The month of November, it's a beautiful month. We begin with the Feast of All Saints. And I love the saints. They give us a great example, hope, inspiration. We learn a lot from their teachings. And above all, that in the midst of every age and every kind of person, every profession, there are those who are able to obtain holiness, to be perfected in Christ. It's great hope for all of us. And I love to talk about the saints throughout the month of November. So we'll mention a little bit about our patroness here at St. Clair's in a bit. It's also the month of All Souls, and we dedicate ourselves in a more fervent way to praying for our beloved dead, that they might be prepared to enter in to that wedding feast. We hear about that feast today. One of Jesus' most common topics for his teachings and his parables was exactly what we heard tonight, being ready for the coming of the Lord. So, in order to understand this parable, we need to have at least a minimal understanding of the ancient Jewish marriage rituals. It was something that happened in three stages. Marriage begins with the betrothal, right? They are married at that point, the husband and wife at the betrothal, the exchange of the ring, but they do not yet live together. We hear that this is the situation that Mary and Joseph are in when the angel comes to Mary. Because after the betrothal, the groom goes home to prepare a house for his wife, to literally build rooms in order to be able to receive her into his home. And after that period is done, that's when the third stage, the wedding feast, happens, which would last up to 7 days. We grew up in the wrong era, I think, but a 7-day wedding feast. And during that feast, the groom and the bride are carried in procession to the groom's house to take their residence there. This is precisely in the third stage that we pick up the story in Jesus' parable. In this procession, much like we have in our modern weddings, the bride would have these attendants, which we call bridesmaids. Right? That's exactly what these 10 virgins are. They are the bridesmaids. So they are meant to take part in this procession so that the bride and the groom can take up their residence together as man and wife. That procession apparently often happened at night, and so, like many of our processions in church, there are torches, there are lights that accompany this procession. Now, as these bridesmaids are waiting for this procession to begin, it gets late. They fall asleep. And when they're awoken, we find that it's late in the night, it's midnight, but the bridegroom has arrived. It's time for the procession to start. It's time for them to take up their place in it with their lamps, with their torches. But we hear that 5 were wise and brought sufficient oil for their lamps, and 5 were not. As in all of Jesus' parables, there's a little twist, or perhaps a big twist many times. It's a little bit unexpected what happens, right? There's nothing in this gospel that indicates that the procession is going to be a long one. And so you would think, what's the obvious thing? Well, share your oil with the others, right? Let's go. Let's get moving. But that's the first strange element of this parable. The 5 wise virgins do not give them any oil. Rather, they have to go away to try to acquire some for themselves. And then the second strange thing that happens after the wedding feast begins, the doors are locked. When the foolish virgins finally catch up to the procession, and they cry out, "Lord, Lord," something changed in the parable, right? It's no longer a story about a regular wedding feast. "Lord, Lord, let us in. Here we are. Open the door for us." And this is the answer that the groom gives to them. "I do not know you." Okay, that can't be literally true, right? The groom knows the family and the friends of his bride, the bridesmaids. He knows who they are. But this is the response. They are left out. So we know that Jesus is not talking about an ordinary wedding, is he? This, like almost all of the parables, is about the kingdom of heaven. And from the beginning of the scriptures until the end, we see the kind of relationship that the Lord foresees himself in with his people is that of a groom to his bride. And he wants his bride to be prepared in order to be able to enter into union with him. We can see in this last line, which is kind of the moral of the story, or the explanation, the main point of the parable. Jesus says, "Stay awake, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour." You know neither the day nor the hour when you will be invited to enter into that procession, into that union with the Lord in the wedding feast. See, this is a parable about the judgment, about the second coming of Christ, the Messiah who is the bridegroom, who it may seem to us, as it seemed to the early Christians when they're talking to St. Paul, like, where is he? Why is he so long delayed? We thought he would come immediately, but now there are those among us that are dying. What does this mean? It seems that the bridegroom is long delayed. But at an unknown hour, he will come. And at that hour, he expects those who are with him to join in the procession, to be prepared. So these 10 bridesmaids represent the church in 2 different states. Those who are prepared, those who are unprepared, those whose lamps are filled with oil, those whose lamps are empty. Part of my retreat in Italy, I was in Assisi a couple weeks ago, and this might be a particularly strange thing about me, but I find cemeteries a very helpful place to pray. And the cemeteries in Italy are profoundly beautiful. Most of that, like each family kind of builds a little monument and something that would describe their family and a particular devotion that they might have. Several of these monuments had a lamp, okay, literally a lamp there, which is speaking exactly about these parables of the Lord. And then I noticed one of them, next to the lamp, there was a jar. It looked like a jar for oil, right? It could also be used as a flower pot. It's a very multi-purpose thing, but it made me reflect on precisely this question. Like, is my jar full of oil? Am I ready for the day when the Lord comes? Can I go out to meet him with my lamp lit? Then there are those, right, who are prepared, are the ones who will be brought into the great wedding feast. Those who are unprepared, clearly Jesus is saying, will be excluded, separated from that great joy. When the Lord says, "I never knew you," What could wound our hearts more than that? Makes me think, however, of something that happened the night that Jesus was betrayed. Wasn't it his leader of his apostles, Peter, who says, "I do not know the man." And all the ways that we betray the Lord, that's what we're saying to him. So in a sense, he's saying right back to these unwise bridesmaids what they have said all along to him. "I do not know him. I do not want to be with him. I do not want to follow him. I do not know the man." Now, Jesus wants us to know him. He wants us to be part of this wedding feast. He wants us to take part in that procession. Right? And how do we do it? What does it mean for us to have our jars filled with oil and our lamps lit? Well, the early church fathers answered in this way, that the oil symbolizes our good works. Why did they say that? Well, earlier in Matthew's Gospel, we hear Jesus saying in the Sermon on the Mount, when he says, "You are the light of the world," right? And our light is meant to shine so that the world can be enlightened and see. What does Jesus say? "Let your lamp shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." So for our jar to be full, for our lamps to have oil to be lit, we need to have good works. We can't do good works without God's grace, without God's help. But this is the light of the saints. This is the light of those who take part in this procession to enter into the wedding feast, the good works. And so we understand then that these five foolish virgins are the ones who are not living the life of virtue, are not living according to Christ's way, not performing, not doing these works of God. Okay, so just a minute now about our patroness here at St. Clair Parish. Reading this reminded me immediately of perhaps the most important moment in Clair's life. I'll give you a little background. Probably you know all of this, but Clair was born of a noble family in Assisi. And so there was like this just small group of ruling families. But there was kind of an uprising of the wealthy kind of non-noble families who forced all of these leading families, the noble families, into exile. So a good chunk of Clare's childhood was lived outside of Assisi in exile. After a while, there was this accord and this peace that was established. The noble families came back, and in a sense, they shared power with the wealthy minor families. The nobles are called the major families. But there was always kind of this power struggle going on in the background of all of Assisi society. Now, in this context, Francis, who is from one of the minor families, renounces all of his possessions, his wealth, his status, his father's inheritance. Claire hears about this holy man, and in fact, one of her cousins, Rufino, begins to follow Francis. And so she requested to meet him. And so they had a few clandestine meetings because Claire's family, you know, was reading and preparing her for, you know, a marriage that would help advance their power and their status and so on. She was lovely and beautiful. And her heart was moving in a different direction. So they arranged, when she was of age, at the age of 18, this event that happened. She had already refused various inquiries about marriage. And on Palm Sunday of that year, 1212, she attended the Holy Mass with the bishop. And she's kind of not with it. She's not really paying attention. All the faithful come up to receive their palms, and she doesn't. People remember seeing the bishop come down off the altar and walk out to her in her finery and her jewelry to give her the palm. That night, the bishop was in on the plan, okay? That night, in the middle of the night, she sneaks out of her house through the back door, the servant's door. She sneaks out of the city, which was locked, all the gates were locked. They had to bribe the man at the gate to get out. And she is met by Francis and his brothers with lit torches. They're taken down to the little church in which the brothers are staying, where Claire renounces the world, exchanges her fine dress and jewelry for the simple habit of a penitent. She allows her beautiful hair to be cut, and she makes her vows to God. This is such a beautiful image of, I think, what Jesus is talking about. And it kind of gives us an insight into what the role of the consecrated religious are in the church. See, she was entering into this mystical marriage with Jesus that night, in the middle of the night. She went prepared, robed, not with all of the riches of the world, but with her good works and her love for Jesus. And she begins to live and enter into now the reality of the heavenly wedding feast. This is part of the role of consecrated religious for us. They show us here and now what our final state is meant to be. That we are meant to be united with Christ in a kind of marriage. When we look at Claire's life, it makes us ask once again, am I prepared now for my final destination? Is my lamp lit? Is my jar full of oil, of good works? One day, we do not know the day or the hour, that cry will come. The bridegroom is here. Go out to meet him. Let us pray today that through the intercession of St. Clare and all the saints, we would strive to always have our lamps lit, our jars full of oil, of good works, so that we are ready to meet him.